Morning, everyone. It's such a great blessing to be with you all here today. We've had a long 2 years, but it's great to be back to see our friends and family, our church family here in Henderson. Let's see if I've got the technology going this morning. All right, there we go. Also wanted to wish everyone a happy Father's Day. This is my first Father's Day. I need to turn this down a little bit. I can just hear myself really loud up here. We don't have a microphone in Portidura, and so it's a little bit new to me. As my first Father's Day, I recognized that I want to try to be the kind of person that is honorable. And I know that on Father's Day, we honor our fathers. We think about all the good things that they've done for us. We think about all the blessings in our lives that have come because of our fathers. And what Aaron and I have been trying to do for the past 2 years has really been trying to honor our Father in heaven. And so that's what I wanted to talk a little bit about today, is what we've been doing in New Zealand. I wanted to go through some of the work that has been going on, and also then to give you a bit of a challenge. Aaron and I have probably been challenged more than we ever have before in our spiritual life in the past 2 years because of the work that's been going on, and we wanted to share a bit of that with you. We start thinking about New Zealand. Some people might ask, including myself, whenever I first found out about the work, where is New Zealand exactly? New Zealand is a lot closer to Australia than it is to America. If you see on the globe up there, it's about a long way away from the United States. It really is a long plane ride, especially with a baby. So we're still recovering on that sleep, and hopefully by the time we've recovered, it'll be time to go back and get on the plane again. When we look at the population of New Zealand, most of the population lives in the North Island, especially in the very top in Auckland, and then down in the bottom in Wellington, where we live. And you see that represented by the population density there. And the churches are very good spread around the island. Now, when I first showed the slide, some people said, well, it looks like the church has spread very well in New Zealand, and that, you know, most of the areas are being covered. Well, when we ask what is the average attendance of most of these congregations, if you took all of the congregations represented on the screen, the average attendance would be somewhere between 12 and 15. The smallest of those being three women that meet in a church in Taihape. And then in Auckland, there's a congregation with about 120. But Aaron and I work with the congregation of Porirua, and it's about 30 people. And then we also sometimes work with the Wellington congregation, it's about 60. So in Porirua, where we are, is the Green Triangle, so close down to the south of the North Island. Our ultimate goal when we first decided to take on this work, we went with Kevin Moore and decided to take on this work. I think I might just take this microphone off. Sorry about that. I'll stand in front of this one. I just feel like I'm talking into a phone. All right. Sorry about that. So our ultimate goal when we went to New Zealand at first was to go and to try to help the church to grow. We went, and this was what we decided to do. This was what we presented to the eldership about 2 years ago, that we wanted to go and start gaining contacts, start forming relationships with those people, and start trying to get those people that we formed relationships with into Bible studies, and hopefully that they become Christians and be baptized. And then one thing that has been very important in our work there is that when somebody is baptized, they know that they're going to be a part of the upcoming work. We disciple them even further, as Jesus commanded us to do, teaching them all of his commandments. And then, when they become a new team member, they start reaching out to their friends. And that's about at the point where we are right now. Now, as we study with different people, and we look at this, we look at the screen, we see that, you know, Aaron and I are probably in different stages of this with different people. In some areas, we're still gaining contacts. In other areas, we're training people who have become Christians already to reach out to their friends and to their family. This is the Porirua church family. These are the individuals that live in Porirua. And on the next slide, we've got people from Wellington who drive about 45 minutes to come and support the church and support the work in Porirua. You can imagine if it was only maybe 5 to 10 people meeting together when the church first started, that it might be a little bit uneasy and awkward. And so some of these individuals who have been Christians for a long time have come to help support the work in Porirua. Now, it's really interesting. If you were to go and look at these two slides together, we've got about 9 different countries represented. China, USA, Samoa, of course, New Zealand, Malaysia, Philippines, Serbia, Mexico, England, and South Africa. So it really is a big group, a very diverse cultural group that we all meet together and are able to worship the same God. When we think about worship, when we think about missions, many times people think initially about the outreach that's going on, and that is something that's very, very important. But what we're doing is making sure that the people in this area will have an opportunity to come and worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him in spirit and in truth, and also to fellowship with other Christians and be a part of a church family. So that's the first thing that we establish when we get there. We meet in a school hall, kind of like a school auditorium in the community. We didn't put all the decorations up. That's just what's there. We pay about $40 a week to meet there and to use the building on Sundays. And as you'll see, we've got, you know, the chairs that come out, and everyone shows up a little bit early to help set up the seating. And then we just spend a lot of time together as a family. It's a little bit different in that we're supposed to start at 4, but many times we start about 4:20 or so, 4:30 sometimes if people are running a little bit late. But then the time doesn't really matter on the end of it either. If the preacher wants to go a little bit longer, he'll just keep going. And so sometimes we just sit around and we listen to a sermon for about an hour. I won't do that to you today, but it's just really interesting how the culture is a little bit different in that way. Many times we'll have dinner or a meal together afterwards, and we just spend Sunday with our church family, everyone, spending that time of worship and fellowship together. Not only do we have an opportunity for people to come together and worship God in an appropriate way, we also have what we call training in righteousness. We want everyone who's a Christian to start growing, as we see in the New Testament, as something that's very important. And so what you see in these pictures, we've got the youth group from a few different congregations getting together and having activity. We have our children's classes in the kitchen of the school hall that we meet in. So you see the oven back there and some of the kids working on some activities. In the bottom left, we've got the Kids Bible Club that meets every Monday. Some of you that might have been to New Zealand might recognize some of these faces, but it's really great. We're going through some apologetics press material, and so these kids come over to our house every Monday, and we do some work with them. In the right, the pictures on the right, we've got the men and the women meeting together separately. We've got the men that meet for leadership classes on the last Tuesday of each month, and then the women that get together the last Saturday of each month. So what we want is the Christians, as you saw from that chart, once they become Christians, is to continue growing so that they might be able to reach out to others as well. I don't think I mentioned it, but we want the congregation to be a self-supporting congregation in the fact that it doesn't need to be supported by American money coming in. That's our goal for one day, so that the church there will be able to support itself. We also want it to be able to propagate itself, meaning that it can reach out and do its own work, that it doesn't need a missionary to be there. Ultimately, I'm trying to work myself out of a job. I want these individuals that have become Christians to be the next ones that will be doing the preaching, the next ones that will be doing the evangelism and reaching out. And we all want that church to be indigenous as well. We don't want someone to come in and say, this is a very American church here in the heart of New Zealand. We want them to say, this is a Kiwi church. And, you know, the people here and the culture that's represented is very much the culture of New Zealand. But, you know, of course, following the pattern of the Lord's church that we can find in the Bible. When we think about missions, we ultimately think about outreach. And we've done quite a few different things trying to reach out to the community that have been different levels of success. We've gone to the local market, and we've set up tables and done our best to try to talk to people in the community. We do a lot of letterboxing. It's not illegal to put things in people's mailboxes over there, so we take advantage of that and get out a lot of church information. We do door knocking, where we'll try to invite people to have a Bible study. We'll try to invite people to activities that the church is having. And then ultimately, we want people to be in the Bible studies with us because we know that they need to be in the Word. They need to be following God's Word, and if they are having that seed planted, then it's a chance that it will sprout and produce fruit, and that's what we want. In the middle is, we like to share meals with other people. One of the ways that we've been extremely effective in getting to know people in the community and letting them know what we're all about is to have people in our homes for dinner. We try to have at least 2 non-Christian families in our homes for dinner a week. And Aaron is just excellent about that, making sure that everybody's well-fed and that we have good conversation and talking to one another about what's really important in life. Because many people in New Zealand haven't thought too much about that. They're too concerned with other things, very secular society. I've also joined a rugby team, and we've had about 5 or 6 couples come over to our house for dinner, and we've got two of those that are in Bible studies now, and hopefully when we get back, a few more of those guys will be in the Bible studies with us. On the bottom right, the picture there is Sotra and Yim, and her husband is Sokom, and there's a little baby, that's Anna. But we started off studying the Bible with them, trying to teach them English. There's quite a diverse population in New Zealand. You've heard the phrase, the American melting pot. Well, in New Zealand, I've never seen a more diverse culture. And so these individuals are from Cambodia, who have escaped from Cambodia as refugees to come to New Zealand, and they really wanted to learn English. So we started by studying the Bible. And I'm hoping that, you know, I'm hoping that while we're gone, they will be baptized into Christ. We've been studying with them for about 2 years now. We met them pretty much as soon as we got there, and they're almost ready to follow the gospel. So I hope that you'll be praying for them. Outreach is a very big part of what we're doing, and that's the exciting stuff that we put in our newsletters and hope that you're reading. But there's so much more as well, as we're trying to build up the Christians that are already there and to make sure that we're worshiping and following God in the way that we should be. One of the very important things is fellowship with sister congregations. If we drive about 2 hours north, we've got the next congregation to us, and that's Palmerston North. And what you see up here is a campaign that they had recently for door knocking, where we, I think, knocked on something like 10,000, 15,000 doors. And it resulted so far in two baptisms and two or three more really good studies that are ongoing. When we have opportunities, we get together with other congregations in the area. Well, when I say the area, I'm talking about the North Island. People sometimes drive as much as, you know, 10 hours to get together to these camps. And we've got camps that Christians come together and we fellowship and spend time with one another. So we really spend a lot of time with our brothers and sisters in Christ from around New Zealand. This is one slide that I'm extremely proud of. I like to maybe brag a little bit about it. But when we think about Puerto Rico, we have all of these men. About 10 men who are on the rotation to preach in Puerto Rico. And the reason is because when they become Christians, they realize that it's going to be a responsibility as a man to be leading in the public worship. And so if they're up for it and they're willing to learn, we'll get them as soon as possible up behind the pulpit and delivering a message. And so Lance and I, Lance is on the top right, and I'm in the bottom left. The children don't preach. Those are just the pictures with their with their dads. But Lance and I are very, very involved in evangelism, and it's great that there's other individuals that are willing to preach so that we can be, you know, taking all the Bible studies that we can in a week and not having to be preparing lessons. So each of these individuals have been growing very much. As all of you know who have ever presented a lesson, you know that you have to learn that material back in front and be able to present it to a congregation. And so these individuals aren't just sitting there and learning from me and Lance as the experts or anything, but they're getting opportunities to grow by serving. We've got some exciting upcoming work in the congregation. We have some new workers, some individuals that want to continue. Right now they've been working full-time jobs and also working very hard for the church, but they want to come to the United States and to do a little bit of preaching training and come back. It's Jay and Chantel Pahatogia. And what's really exciting about that is that they speak Samoan, and we have a large Samoan population in our community that they would be able to share the gospel with in their native language. That's one of the first steps of us working our way out of a job, is finding someone who's willing to be there and working with the congregation, somebody that is native and somebody that is able to do those things, especially in that native language. It's really exciting. Something that's come up that's really interesting, and it reminds me a lot of the classes that I took with Sam Hester with Restoration Movement and things like that. I remember stories in the Restoration Movement where Alexander Campbell or one of these guys would go into a church building and preach a gospel meeting and then come out and change the sign. Maybe it said Baptist or Pentecostal, and they would change it to, "This is a Church of Christ." As we were door knocking one day, we ran across a man, and we were just doing a little bit of talking and trying to interest him in the New Testament church, following the biblical pattern. And he said, "That's what I do. I'm meeting with a group that does that." And I said, "Oh, really? Okay, well, do you, first question, do you baptize for the forgiveness of sins?" "Yes, of course. That's what the Bible teaches." And, you know, that just separated them from so many other different groups. And I thought, wow, this is great. Do you take the Lord's Supper the first day of the week? "Yes, we do." "Well, what about your worship? Tell us about it." "Well, we worship just a cappella. We don't use any instruments." And they kept going and kept saying all these things that sounded just very, very incredible. And so what we've done, Lance and I are studying with them one day a week. And there are some issues to work out, but we've all decided that the Bible is going to be our ultimate guide as we search for true unity. We're not talking about agreeing to disagree on things, but finding doctrinal unity in the Bible so that we can truly be brothers and sisters in Christ. So please be praying for that effort as well. There's also a new congregation that we're hoping to plant whenever we return in Masterton. Here's a map of the lower North Island. You've got the congregations in the lower part where we are, Porirua, the furthest north one. And then about an hour and a half north of us, the next closest one is Foxton. Out to the west, you've got Masterton. I guess that's east. Out to the east, you have Masterton. And we have a member of the congregation who's moved over there and wants to start a congregation in that area. And that's incredibly exciting for us that he wants to do that. And we're willing to help him in any way that he can to start that up. I want to give you three challenges. We've had an opportunity to learn a lot as we've been over there. As I said earlier, our spiritual growth has been just exponential in the past 2 years because of the fact that we have been challenged, that our faith has been put to the test, and that we've been having to do things and prepare for things that we never would have had to do if we were living in Henderson or back in Dyersburg like we were. We've been given some opportunities that are incredible that God has been able to use so that we can grow. And so I want to share a few of those things, and I want to challenge you as the congregation here. The first of those challenges is to redefine where home is. It's interesting, when we first got off the plane, we were so excited to see Aaron's family, and they said, "Welcome home." And so many of you have welcomed us and said, "Welcome home, welcome home." And we're so excited to be here with all of you. But we might have redefined where home is a little bit. It's not here, and it's not really in New Zealand either. While we're in New Zealand, we definitely miss all of our family here. We miss our church family and our friends. And some of those faces that we showed you earlier, I'm really starting to miss them, even though we've only been here a week. We've been in that fast-paced Bible studies every day, working with those people. And, you know, it's been great being here and being able to fellowship with all of you. But I'm starting to miss Tusi and Nia. I'm starting to miss Na'i and Dora and some of these individuals that you've seen their picture. And so when I started thinking about where home is, I think Aaron and I left here singing "Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home." And now we've come back and we're singing "This world is not my home." Because no matter where we are in this world, there's going to be a part of our heart that is going to be far, far away with someone else. We're really, really looking forward to heaven, because one day we'll be able to be with all of you and all of our friends and family from New Zealand. Let's get into some scripture. Open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, 28 to 31. The context here is Jesus responding to the disciples after the rich young ruler has come and, you know, been given an opportunity to follow Jesus. And what was it that kept him for following Christ? What was his material possessions? He allowed something to stand in the way between him having a relationship with God. We read this, and Jesus has just said, you know, it's very, very difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's more difficult than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who's attached to their material wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think Peter, wanting to pat himself a bit on the back, says, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel that will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Many people have asked us, you know, what is it like to have to give up so many things? You have to give up being close to your family, you know. Your daughter is going to be away from her grandparents. What's it like to give up your favorite foods? There's no Chick-fil-A over in New Zealand. What are we going to do about that? You know, why do you give up all these things? And the answer is, when we look to the Bible, we have given up some things to follow Jesus and to do this work, but what we've gained is so much more. We've gained these things 100-fold. We have families and houses and brothers and sisters all over the world, and we're so incredibly grateful for that. Because we've done something that's challenging, it has blessed us in a way that we never would have known before. And that leads us into the next point. I want to challenge you to do something difficult for God. When we first moved to New Zealand, we started studying with a wide variety of people. Anybody that would really take a Bible study. And some of the first studies were people that were interested in learning English by studying the Bible. And one of the families we studied was from South India, and they spoke Tamil, and they were Hindus. Another family we studied with was from Cambodia, and they are Buddhists. And So we started thinking, I don't really know too much about Buddhism. I don't know anything about Hinduism. I didn't run into anybody at Fried Hardeman that that practiced those faiths. And so as we started talking with them and studying with them, we realized we're either going to have to limit the people we study with, the people that we'd be comfortable studying with, maybe denominational Christians. Maybe we can help them. Or maybe we can, you know, spread out a little bit and increase our understanding in these different areas and be able to reach out to those who are Hindus or who are Buddhists. And it was very, very difficult. But since that time period, I've had opportunities to read the Bhagavad Gita and make up a series of Bible studies reaching out to Hindus, a series of Bible studies reaching out to Buddhists. And the past 3 or 4 weeks that we've been using that with our Buddhist friends has been some of the most rewarding, time of my entire life. And by doing something difficult for God, it has been such an incredible blessing. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I think many times we use this passage when we're thinking about being tempted or when we're thinking about going through some kind of trial that's difficult, like sickness or a loss in the family. But I think this could also apply whenever we are doing something difficult and challenging for our faith, because God is able to use that, using that discipline to make us perfect and to make us complete. As Christians, we're not just supposed to be people who are nice and shiny and we sit up on the mantelpiece and God is able to say, "Look at how awesome my children are." God takes us and he cleans us up so that he can use us, so that we can reach out to others. And by being made perfect and being made complete, I'd be the first to admit that we're still far from perfect. But we are now more able to deal with certain situations that we hadn't been before, but it's because we went through some difficult times. I want to challenge you all as a congregation. If you feel comfortable where you are in your faith, if you feel comfortable with the things that you're doing, maybe start trying to do something that puts you a bit out of your comfort zone. You might be somebody who comes and worships on Sunday morning, and maybe you're someone who comes Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and Sunday night. Maybe you're somebody who's going to be helping out with VBS. Maybe you even hold Bible studies in your home. But God continues to urge us when we read the scripture that he wants us to grow no matter where we are. And so if you are one of those people that I've named, if you fit into that category of someone being a Christian and being in the church, we need to keep growing. Put yourself out of your comfort zone a bit and try your hardest to serve God. And I know that you will be better off for it. I want us, thirdly, to remember the value of the church. Now, when we talk about the church, sometimes I think in hypotheticals, I think of in ideals. When we look to the Bible, the church is the body of Christ. The church is where the saved are. And we know these things, but I want us to start thinking of the church as people, as the faces that we see whenever we think about the people that we know that are saved. The church is the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 1, starting the end of verse 5 and going into verse 6, it says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom and a priest to God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And these are some pictures that you've already seen of individuals. Grant and Kate and their son Joey, and now they have a daughter, Josephine, are a family who have fled from China so that they could actively practice their faith. If you've ever supported China Now, I want you to know that it is very effective and working, because these individuals learned about Christ by studying English with someone in China. And now they live in New Zealand and are reaching out to the Mandarin community in our area. Grant has just recently started teaching a Mandarin Bible study on Sunday mornings to anyone in the community that would like to come. When we look to Sotra and Yim on the side sitting there with Anna, they are practically refugees from Cambodia who can't really go home. You know, they left during the Khmer Rouge during the 70s, and they are there in Cambodia looking for opportunities. And we've taken that opportunity to teach them about the gospel. Now, we talked about our congregation having 9 or 10 different nationalities, each of those people representing a different kingdom on earth. But we know that we're a part of the kingdom of heaven, that we have our citizenship in heaven, and that no matter what our differences are, we're all able to be one in the church. Now, please be praying for those women that they might become a part of that church as well. But when we studied about the church, the thing that appealed to them, one of the things that appeals to them the most, is that they can be a part of God's kingdom, God's group of people on earth that are living for him and that will one day be in heaven. The church is the kingdom of God. Remember that and treasure that. The church is also the foundation of the truth. So this is our scripture reading from today. 1 Timothy 3:14 to 15 says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you that if I delay, that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God or the family of God, which is the church of God, a pillar and foundation of the truth. I want us to know that when we go out there and we think about the church as just an ideal, as a group of people that we might happen to belong to, but it's just an ideal, the truth might not be spread as it should, because we need to think of the church as individuals. Every single one of us is a member of the body of Christ. And when we go out into the world, when we leave these doors and go into the community, to our schools, to our places of work, we are the ones who are supposed to be upholding the truth. We do that in two ways. We do it with the way that we live. People need to see that our values are the same as the values of Christ. And secondly, they need to know that we are teaching what the Bible teaches. There's so many people that are out there teaching a false form of Christianity that is cheap and is not the true gospel, because they're taking things and making them different than what the Bible teaches. My friend Dora here on the left, she was from the Pacific Island Presbyterian Church. They call it the PIC. And when we started studying with her, it was just amazing. You could almost literally see her eyes opening and saying, This is really what the Bible teaches, and I've been looking for this my whole life. This makes sense. I've had so many questions, and the Bible simply answers my questions. And so what she did, before we even had an opportunity to pay for these, we were going to, but she ordered 6 or 7 copies of Muscle and a Shovel and went out to all of her friends and started a book club and said, this is something we need to study. This is God's truth. This points just to the Bible. And just recently, one of those friends is named Mana. She was baptized last week, right before we got on the plane. And Mana is the pastor's daughter of that church, of the Pacific Island Presbyterian Church. She's already going through some difficult times of making that decision of why she needed to be baptized for the right reasons and join Christ Church. And so I ask that you please pray for her in those times, but also that Dora will continue reaching out to her friends, and now Mana will be able to continue reaching out to her friends to teach them the truth of the gospel. We need to remember that the church is the foundation of the truth, and that we need to be sharing that truth in every possible way that we can, because it is so valuable. It'll save souls. Lastly, we need to remember that the church is the family of God. In the context of Ephesians chapter 2, we think about the Jews and the Gentiles being alienated from one another, and Christ coming in and destroying that wall by abolishing the Ten Commandments and bringing those two groups of people together. People that would really have no reason to be together otherwise, except through the blood of Christ. So Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints with members of the household of God, or with the family of God. When we look at these two men on the screen, we have Sean and Peja. Sean is a classic Kiwi, and Peja is from Serbia. Two very different stories, but both find their place in the family of God, of the church. Now, Sean had made some bad decisions by his own admission in his life to cause his wife and his daughter to leave him alone and not really spend time with him anymore. And when we started studying the Bible with Sean, about 3 or 4 studies in, Sean just lost his hearing. We're not really sure what happened or why. But he lost his hearing, and we didn't know what to do. He was 50 years old. He didn't know sign language. And so we started typing our studies to one another. He would talk, and we would type so that he could read what we were saying. And eventually, not being able to hear us anymore, he was baptized into Christ, and he's been there worshiping with us ever since. It's a beautiful thing to hear Sean singing. And many people say, well, you wouldn't think it would be, but it is. Because when we hear Sean singing, we know that it's so important to him to sing and praise God, even though he always finishes either way before us or way after us, because he can't hear what's going on. Many people, the first time they hear it, will look around and say, what in the world? What? Who is it? What is this? But imagine reading songs for the first time, not knowing the tune, and also being deaf. And Sean's still willing to sing and praise God, because that's what he sees commanded in the scriptures. And he's found himself a family. He's able to be a part of the family of God. And now he's working, trying to reconcile his relationships with his earthly family so that they can know the truth as well. Now, Peja has a very different story. Peja has a very big family. He has 6 children and a wife and father and mother-in-law that live close by. Peja is the one that is wanting to start the new congregation in Masterton. Now, when Peja became a Christian, it doesn't happen very often, but Peja was looking for the truth. He was looking for us. Normally, we go out and we find the people, but we got a phone call from some random guy, and I could hardly understand him because he was so excited. But he called and said, I'm looking for the Church of the Bible, and I've seen your website, I've seen the videos, and I've read and I think that you are the Church of the Bible. I want to meet with you and I want to study with you. So we went and met and studied with him. And before we could even tell him that he needed to be baptized, he said, I need to be baptized in the way that the Bible teaches. And it was just incredibly uplifting for that to happen. And when Paige did that, his family, who happens to be very staunch Calvinists in the Baptist tradition, they were very upset. And the reason that they moved to Masterton was trying to get Paige away from the Church of Christ. And what does Paige go and do? Well, he's going to try to plant a congregation over where they live. And so we need to pray for this brother because of the difficulties that he goes through with his family and the division that it's caused. But now he's a part of the household of God. We pray for these individuals that their families will one day also join that. But if they don't, they'll always have a family with the church. So I think we need to remember how valuable the church is. One of the things that is so great about Porirua that we love is that whenever the worship's over, we look around and nobody's leaving. Everyone's sticking around, spending time with one another, fellowshipping. And because they're realizing we're going to be with each other forever, we might as well enjoy that. We might as well be together and start, you know, making those relationships now. I want to encourage that with us as well when we think about this. Now, when we think about mission work, there's something that never needs to be forgotten, and that is the fact that mission work cannot happen without someone willing to go and someone willing to send. And neither one of those is more important than the other. I know Aaron and I sometimes feel like local celebrities, I guess, because everyone knows our name and we don't know everyone's name. We're trying our best. We've got that great new Henderson congregational app that we can try to memorize the faces and put them with the names. But the fact of the matter is, even though we're willing to go and be there, you're willing to send us, and we're so incredibly grateful for that. I encourage you to keep on sending. And I encourage the rest of you to keep on being willing to go. Maybe there's an opportunity that you've been blessed with and you can go somewhere and teach the gospel and it'll be a great blessing. And I'm sure the Henderson elders would get behind you and want to support you so that they could send you to teach the gospel. And that's what we've been blessed with, and we are incredibly thankful for that. So thank you for that. As we review these challenges, I want us to think about where our home is. You know, when we think about home, is it a place? Is it a house? Are we looking forward to getting to heaven and being with all of God's people from all over the world? I want us to do something difficult for God. Make yourself uncomfortable. Get out of your comfort zone so that you can serve God in a way that you might not have tried before. I want to encourage you to do that. And also remember the value of the church. The church is God's family. The church is the pillar of the truth. We must uphold the truth. And we know that these things are so incredibly important. Now, when we think about all of these things, we remember that what we are doing ultimately, and so thankful for Clay for the songs that we've looked at this morning, the songs that we've sung, because it's reminding us that doing mission work is an invitation for the world to come to Christ. The gospel is for all, not just for us at home. Why should we be blessed alone? We're reaching out to the world. And this morning we have an opportunity. Anywhere the gospel is being preached, we have an opportunity to turn back to God, to get back on the right track if we need to. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, Jesus is called the Savior of his body, which is the church. We know that Jesus came to save people, and those people who are going to be saved are a part of that church. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 tells us that to be a part of that body, we must be baptized into Christ. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized into Christ and you haven't been made part of that body, you're not a part of the group that Jesus is going to save. I want you to be a part of that group of people that Jesus is going to save. The church is God's worldwide soul-saving body. If you haven't been baptized, we want that for you so that you can be here working with us, working alongside us, and working our way to heaven. If you need prayers, if you have any needs at all, please come now as we have this opportunity to stand and sing the invitation song.